Well, you can turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11, as you might have guessed. Numbers chapter 11. And we've been studying this account where we find that the people of Israel start complaining, and this complaining is originating from a group of people that is described as rabble or a mixed multitude. There in Numbers 11, it's that they are developing this strong craving, and this is so this complaint is starting with them, and it's spreading to other people, and it's becoming a big problem. And we discovered that God did something about that problem. He brought a judgment, which is also a miracle. But I wasn't able to go last week into really looking at the behavior and the dynamics that were taking place among the people here in Numbers chapter 11. And you'll find that if you take the time to think about some key phrases in this chapter, they really paint an interesting and kind of disturbing picture of what's happening here. So let's just have a word of prayer before we navigate through this passage. Lord, we thank you for your word and the power that it has through your spirit to change our lives. And I pray that you would help us see not just what is happening in this passage, but how it illustrates so many things that are true in Christian life today as well. In your name, amen. So I'm going to do my best by grace of God, to use words to try to paint a picture of what's happening with the people in this chapter. And please try to follow me through this because the application at the end, which is what I just prayed about a moment ago, is very much relevant and powerful for each of us personally. It's really going to provide a strong illustration for the Christian life. Numbers 11, we're going to spend most of our time thinking about verse 32. And there are a few other verses in this chapter, and we're just going to focus on some phrases from Numbers 11. That's where we're going to spend all of our time today. Numbers 11, verse 32. It says, "And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp." I want us to try to picture what is happening here. Now, keep in mind, back in the beginning of the chapter, we find that there is a group of people called the rabble or the mixed multitude, and they are people who've got a really bad case of good old days syndrome. They are looking back at Egypt, thinking, "Why did we ever leave? We should go back there, blah, blah, blah. This life is terrible," all of that. And that way of thinking is spreading to other people in the Israelite camp. And it's spreading bad. Okay, this is getting bad. But has it spread to everyone? Not quite. Okay. So today, as we look through and make some observations from these verses, we're going to get a clearer picture of these two groups of people, the one group in particular, and the dynamic that is existing here in this situation. So, our first observation is about how long they worked. We're observing behavior here, and from their behavior, we're going to draw some conclusions about what's happening here. And the next week, we're going to draw more conclusions about their faith. Okay. But today we're going to focus on the behavior. It says the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered quail. So they had whined and complained that they want this meat. They've got this really strong craving, and God brings in a huge amount of quail. I mean, way beyond what they would have needed. I mean, huge, huge. That's significant in the grand scheme of things, and we'll get into that next week. That's there's something more going on there when you look at the pattern of how God does things and how there's a contrast there. That's really interesting. It really hit me the other day, and I got to save that for next week, though. Anyway, we'll focus on their behavior. The people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. These are people that have a strong craving. And look at how long they worked. Have you ever done this? Have you ever worked all day long and then pulled an all-nighter, worked all night long, and then worked the entire next day? I've done that before. Bruce, have you done that before? There might be a couple of others, okay, in here that have probably done that before. You know, that could add up to, if you'd go like from 6 a.m. one day to 10 p.m. the next day, that could add up to like 40 hours straight with no sleep, no rest. Okay. I've done that before, but you know, we only do that in desperate or extreme or unique circumstances. Okay. We can't keep going if we would do that on a regular basis. So what does that tell us about these people? Well, these people that are gathering the quail are gathering in that manner, working all day, all night, all the next day. That's the product of a really strong craving, okay? You don't behave that way unless there's something driving you to do so. Now, we might say, well, they're trying to gather as much as possible and do something with it before it goes bad. Now, okay, you know, we can understand not wanting an available resource to spoil, but they're doing this in the desert. It's hot. They're working all day, and then they're working all night with no rest. That's a little cooler at night. That's nice. But then they're working the entire next day. No rest. In the heat. This is extreme behavior. This is beyond intense. This is dangerous. People probably died from heat exhaustion or dehydration to gather this quail. So, how bad of a craving do you have to behave like that in those circumstances? Well, common sense has flown the coop, pun intended. Here's another question I have about this. If they were so busy gathering the quail, did they stop to gather any manna? Remember, manna was the bread from heaven that God has been giving them every morning. It's available every morning without fail, except for Sabbath morning. They gather enough on Friday to last for Saturday. That's the only time they can save some and it doesn't go bad. Otherwise, they have to gather it in the morning. Otherwise, later, it's bad. They can't eat it. But it's always there every morning. But that's when you got to go get it. But if these people are so busy these 2 days gathering this quail, did they stop to gather any manna? Now, it doesn't say. But think about this. If you're working like crazy, you're pulling an all-nighter, how often do you stop to do something else other than whatever it is you're trying to finish? Unless you absolutely have to. Now, of course, they're making trips out of the camp to gather this quail, bring it in, you know, spread it out, dry it in the sun. All this. And they would be busy doing that all day, all night, all the next day. But the manna is only available right away in the morning. So, what you can easily picture here is that these people, on their way out to frantically gather this quail because they've got this strong craving, maybe they're grabbing some manna on the way and eating it on the go. But are they taking the time to gather enough for lunch and gather enough for supper and put it back in their tent and save it for later? Probably not. Now, put this together with how they already said they feel about the manna. In Numbers 11, verse 6, Here's what they said. This is one of the things they said when they were complaining. They said, "But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at." Oh, it's terrible, man. So they already have this bad attitude about eating manna every day. Even though, as we already studied, it has everything they need in it. They're fine. They have no nutritional deficiencies. So that's another reason to think that they're probably not eating much of it or any of it because they're just focused on this quail. They've got this strong craving driving them. And it's really significant to think about that because God has been graciously giving them this bread, this manna from heaven every day. And that supply is not affected by the changing seasons or changing weather or their exact location of their camp or anything like that. It is always there every day without fail. So they are showing disdain for a miracle, for something that is a gift from God. So this is bad. The reality is, so they're complaining. Complaints don't suddenly appear. They start with attitudes in people's hearts and then they grow from there and eventually they come out. So isn't it humbling to think? It should have been humbling for them to think, and it's humbling for us to reflect on this too, that God was giving them manna every day, even when he knew the attitude about that manna and the attitude about him that was growing in their hearts. How many things has God given us, even though we don't take the time to appreciate them? And maybe there are things we have in this life that we haven't appreciated at all, and yet we haven't realized that they are actually a gift from God. God was giving them his gifts anyway. You know, they aren't taking the time to think about how awesome it is that God is doing this, not just that miracle with the manna, but all the others that he's done. And they aren't drawing the obvious conclusions about God from those miracles. That's the point. That's why God does miracles, to show you something about himself. He's revealing himself to you, his attributes, his characteristics through that. Not only that, they don't appear to be giving God any credit for it. And so now they want something different. And really, human nature doesn't change. This is exactly how the Israelites later on, 1400 years later, at the time of Jesus, and we saw this when we studied John 6 last month, they would see Jesus do a miracle, an obvious miracle. In that case, it was feeding the 5,000 from a few loaves and a couple fish, and then turn around the very next day and ask him for a sign to prove what he was saying about the kingdom of God and his identity. It's because they never really thought about or accepted the obvious meaning of the miracle he had just done. And that's exactly what we see here in Numbers 11. They have this craving, and they're forgetting about the miracles. So, first observation about their behavior is the time they spent gathering. Observation number two is the amount they gathered. Now, in Numbers 11:32, it said those who gathered least gathered 10 homers, which, as we found out last week, that's about 60 bushels. Those few words tell us a lot about what is happening here. Those who gathered least gathered 60 bushels. Nobody gathered less than that. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody gathered. Keep that in mind. Now, we'll come back to that. One of my questions is, if those who gathered least gathered like 60 bushels, how much was gathered by those who gathered the most? 80, 100 more bushels? I don't know. It doesn't say. But even just the 60 bushels of birds would have yielded around 20 bushels of jerky. What on earth were they planning to do with all of that? Really, think about this. They're traveling in the desert after they have left Egypt. They were slaves. They left in a bit of a hurry. Some of them might have carts pulled by animals. Some of them might have no cart, but they have an animal. Some of them might have a cart they pull by hand, no animal to pull it. Some might just have their hands. What are they going to do with 20 bushels of jerky? It makes you wonder, makes me wonder, were they not planning to continue on to the promised land? Were they planning to just park it right where they were at with their jerky, sit on their pile of jerky for a while, and then go somewhere else, or maybe go back to Egypt? They've been talking about, oh man, it's better in Egypt. They're not that far from the promised land, and they would have known that. That was the land their ancestors came from. This was not, he didn't need a world geography degree to at the time to know where Egypt was in relation to the land of Canaan, which was the promised land. Well, they would know they're not that far away. Were they afraid of the Canaanites that were there? It was the land of the Canaanites. They were not a weak or wimpy people. But maybe they've already forgotten what God did to the Egyptians. If God can really damage Egypt with his 10 plagues, what can he do to the Canaanites? I mean, they're a smaller people than the Egyptians by quite a bit. Have they already forgotten the power of God's miracles, or did they opt for some sort of naturalistic explanation for those plagues? Were there some people in that Israelite camp who thought, wow, what a wonderful stroke of luck that Egypt would get hit with this disaster and all these disasters, one after another, and now we can leave? This is awesome. You got to wonder what's going through their heads at this point for things to build to this level. We'll look at that more next week because there are other references in the Bible that give us insight into the state of their faith. Back to their craving. How bad of a craving do you have to gather that much of one kind of food? Just one. Now, I'm sure most of us crave certain things from time to time. I don't know, maybe you crave Chinese. I like Chinese, but I don't, eat a lot of it. Maybe some of you do, or maybe for our Scandinavians here, maybe it's palt, or maybe for our Germans here, maybe it's cheese buttons. I don't know. Maybe you crave chocolate or ice cream. Everybody has things they crave from time to time, I suppose. But if you are afraid that you might not be able to get one of those things for a while, how much would you stock up on? More specific question, would you fill a 25 cubic foot chest freezer with any one of those items just for yourself? That's a pretty big chest freezer, right, Andrew? That's big. Thank you. Because 25 cubic foot, that's about your 20 bushels there. That's the minimum amount of quail jerky each person who gathered any quail at all would have made. So you've got the people that gather it all are gathering to the extreme. This is like an all or nothing kind of deal here. Two groups of people is the picture that this is painting. But then you got to wonder some logistics here. Do they have enough sacks to store this in? I mean, if they're gonna, even if they're gonna camp where they're at for a while so they don't have to drag it around, where are they gonna put it to keep the dirt and bugs and animals and thieves out of it? What are they gonna do with this stuff? I mean, this is kind of absurd. So you look at the behavior, that obviously comes from a strong craving. So when it says that those who gathered least gathered 60 bushels, 10 homers, that's because they had this strong craving. That's what drove them to behave this way. Okay. Someone who would not have that kind of craving would not behave that way. So in Numbers 11, verse 4, just read the first part here. Numbers 11, 4, it says, now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. That's how the chapter started. Moses, who wrote the first five books, he was not exaggerating when he wrote that. It takes a strong craving coupled with probably a lack of internal stability, in this case, a lack of faith in God in this situation. Again, we'll look more at that next week. That's what it takes to move people to this level of irrational behavior. This is irrational behavior. Now, our third observation. Not everybody gathered. Think about this. It's in verse 32, it says those who gathered least gathered 10 homers. That's extreme behavior. It takes a strong craving to gather that way. So that's saying a lot with few words. It doesn't say that every person gathered quail. Only those who gathered at all gathered to the extreme. And those were the mixed multitude, which was mentioned back in verse 4, or the rabble, as the ESV translates it, who had this strong craving. And then, of course, there were people that joined them. This problem spread, this craving, this complaint, this spread. So we've got two groups of people here. Those who are gathering to the extreme because of their craving, and then those who are gathering none. There's no in between. There's no group of people here who are just going and grabbing a few birds or even one bird just to try, and even just once. What does that tell us? Well, it shows the way this situation has escalated. This complaining and this craving has reached a climax and it's given a distinction between two groups of people. As I've said before, the problems that arise in this world and in our lives have a sorting effect. Okay? This problem has sorted people out. You've got those who went nuts for the quail and some who didn't touch it. Now, I know we might be thinking, you know, we're encouraged biblically to do things in moderation. So then a natural question would be, well, what would have been wrong with going and gathering a moderate amount of birds? Or even just trying one? What's wrong with that? Well, in this particular situation, let's take a look at what Moses says. And this is in verse 13. This is Moses asking God a question. And here, down the road a little bit, we're going to look more into Moses' conversation with God here. There's a lot we can glean from that. But Moses asked God this question: where am I to get meat to give all this people? All this people. Notice he doesn't say, where am I going to get meat for us? He doesn't want this stuff. He doesn't need it. Moses is fine with the manna. So here's my question. When Moses, just try to picture this. When Moses wakes up in the morning, following morning, God promised he was going to bring this quail, and he did. And Moses wakes up, and he sees this astronomical amount of quail falling around the camp. And it's 3 feet deep. And it's a day's journey wide in this strip around there. I mean, it would have totally changed the way the landscape looked. You wake up in the morning and the landscape around you does not look the same at all. Kind of like, you know, when winter begins and everything's brown, and then all of a sudden we get some October blizzard that just covers everything. The next morning, the world looks different. In this case, it looked different because of all these quail. And Moses sees all the chaos. People start running out to get them. People are gathering for almost 40 hours straight, gathering this irrational amount. What's going through Moses' mind at this point? You know, he's probably standing in awe of the power of God, that God could do this, send this number of birds, and this is obviously a miracle. And then he's probably thinking, these people have gone completely mad. What do I do? They've gone completely mad. And when we study Moses' conversation with God, we'll see how that played out emotionally and spiritually for Moses. Now just imagine with me, just play along with this for a moment. Imagine someone comes along and asks Moses, you know, maybe this would be a fun skit to write someday. Someone comes along and asks Moses, hey Moses, you want to try some quail? What do you think of this stuff? What do you think he would have said? I think he would have said, I'm not touching that. Get that out of here. Don't bring that around me. Why do I think he would have said that? Because it would have been pretty obvious to Moses that this apocalyptic size flock of birds is God's response to one thing, and one thing only. It is God's response to the irrational craving of faithless malcontents in the camp People who have refused time and time again to believe in the power and glory and promises of God in spite of all the miracles God did for them, in spite of all the evidence. And in the end, here's what happens. We read verse 34 last week. It says, verse 34, therefore the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had the craving. The people who had the craving are the people who died. So that finishes out the picture we have here of this contrast. The people who go gather any quail at all are gathering to the extreme because they have this strong craving, and then they're eating, and then they die. There is no in between. How do we know not everybody gathered? Because not everybody died. Anybody who gathered, gathered to the extreme because of their craving, and then they died. That was God's judgment. So, it raises the question. Again, you know, could a person, remember, God had said that they should consecrate for themselves for tomorrow and they'll have meat. Consecrate themselves. Okay, so let's ask it this way. Could a person in that situation truly consecrate themselves and then go get just a little quail? It didn't happen, but could it have? Well, let's think about this. And this is kind of our big application. This is our conclusion. Put yourself in that situation. Imagine you're an Israelite in the Israelite camp, and you are hearing this mixed multitude of people with their complaints and their cravings, and this is spreading. You know, this is a thing that's growing in popularity. You can imagine that these people with this craving and complaining are telling other people, what is wrong with you? Look around you. We're in the desert. Life is terrible. What are we going to do? We've gone without meat for how long? And think about how good it was in Egypt. And how could you believe in this God? This is dumb. You know, why would you believe that? Well, you know, and look at this manna. This is just boring stuff. You know, you can imagine how, you know, we know how people are. You know, they want you to join them in their way of thinking. And they'll try to make you feel stupid if they don't. So we can imagine, you know, there's some peer pressure here. That's a whole application sermon here on its own, I suppose. So they're dragging people down with them, left and right. But let's say that you're in the midst of all that chaos. You're struggling with this, but you're honestly and sincerely going to consecrate yourself before God. So again, consecrate, make clean. It means first thing you need to do is repent. So let's say you get on your knees or you fall to the ground and you pray something like this. You pray, Lord God, I have felt tempted to crave this meat with these people, and I've even joined in some of their complaining and their craving and this bad attitude, and I haven't really been content with the manna that you have so graciously provided and so faithfully and abundantly supplied to me. And Lord, my desires are trying to control me because I haven't been trusting in your goodness and your promises. And Lord, I have rebelled in you, against you in my heart. And my faith is feeling weak right now to stand up to these people when they speak against you. And I'm sorry, Lord. And you are a merciful God, and I'm asking for your forgiveness. Would you forgive me? You cared enough about me to get me out of slavery in Egypt and help me learn to trust you and focus on your promise and be content with what you give me. Amen. So imagine you consecrate yourself, you Pray a prayer something like that. Sincerely, honestly, desperately seeking God's forgiveness and cleansing. And then you go in your tent and you go to sleep. And you wake up the next morning and you see Quailmageddon and you see Black Friday quail sale. That brings some images to mind, right? Are you really going to think, oh, you know, maybe that quail doesn't look too bad. I'll go give some a try. Or after your prayer last night, is that quail going to look gross to you? Because that quail is the product of your sinful complaints and craving and discontent that in turn stemmed from a severe lack of faith and rebellion against God in your heart, doubting his miracles and despising his gifts. I think if you really meant that prayer, that quail would make you feel sick just looking at it when people passed by you dragging it into their camps. So what do you do now? You ignore all the quail. You ignore all the chaos around you in the camp as people are running around gathering this stuff. You go gather your manna like you've been doing every morning for over a year now. And you set some aside for your lunch and your supper. And you sit down and eat some for breakfast. And you pray, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. What does that illustrate for us? Repentance, peace, how we relate to the world around us, even how we relate to other people who might claim to be Christians but obviously don't believe it. The application of this is huge, and I'll leave you to reflect on the application it has to you. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and the power it has. I pray that you would help us to see how this applies to each one of us. Help us to see the way you are calling us to live. Lord, it's hard to repent. It's hard to give up all the things that the world would think we're nuts for not pursuing. It's hard to be content and have peace when the world around us is chasing after all the things they chase after. But I pray that you would apply this word to our hearts today. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. May that be our prayer. In your name, amen.